So if you do want to make that quick correction, it is attributes of God, not God is spirit, but God is eternal. I'd like to begin by directing our thoughts today to a well-known young preacher, Mr. Charles Spurgeon, who, when he was 20 years old, and I still struggle to comprehend the things that he was saying and doing at 20, he said this about the study of the attributes of God. He said, "There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, and in them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, 'Behold, I am wise.' But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the solemn exclamation, 'I am but of yesterday and know nothing.'" I think Mr. Spurgeon properly understands and wrestles with what it means to try to understand the attributes and the person of God. That to wrestle with all the things that Scripture reveal about God is a master science for which we are poorly outfitted. Again, I'll remind you of the Westminster Confession of Faith to draw our attentions into what is it that we are studying when we look at the attributes of God. We're looking at who He is and what He's like, essentially, His nature and His character. And the Westminster asks the question, what is God? Its answer is that God is a spirit, in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, and here's the word we'll be looking at this morning, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So under the bigger category of who is God, or what are the attributes of God, or what is God like, we want to look at the eternality of God, or the longevity of His existence. And to do so, I want to take a quick run-through of Scripture to see how Scripture defines and describes the longevity of the existence of God. So if you have the handout in front of you, all these are provided. I did that with a bit of self-serving in mind because I need some help preserving my voice today. So could I have someone volunteer to read Psalm 90, 1 through 4? Go ahead. Have someone read Romans 11, 33 through 36. Thank you. You may wonder in Romans 11 why we would read that verse in a conversation about the eternality of God. But if you look at that last verse, verse 36, you see that it's really impossible to talk about the eternalness of God without the self-sufficiency or the self-existence of God. Paul says in verse 36 that all things are from Him, through Him, and to Him. And He's the object of glory forever. Can I have someone read Micah 5, verse 2? Thank you.
From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days.
So this is speaking of the Christ who will be born in Bethlehem, and his origin is of ancient days. Someone read Daniel 7, verse 9, please. So here, the eternality or the length of God's existence is such a part of his character that it finds itself as part of his name, one referred to as the Ancient of Days. Have someone read Isaiah 57, verse 15, please. Liz. Thank you. And Psalm 102, 25 through 27.
Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end.
And Psalm 93, verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So this is just a small sampling of what the Scripture has to say about the eternality of God. I hope none of us here this morning, after reading some of those, could say, like, well, I don't think the Scripture is clear on this point. No, the Scripture is abundantly clear on this point, that God has never had a beginning. As we consider the topic of God's eternality, we want to think of a few things. The first, and you'll see it on your notes there, is that it's really difficult would be an understatement, but it's kind of impossible to speak of the eternality of God without mentioning his self-existence. And the reason why we have to tackle the aspect of self-existence, or you see it's aseity there, referring to him being self-existing in and of himself, is that when you and I describe ourselves and our existence, there's usually a starting point. A point that before then you did not exist, and a point that after then you continue to exist. For most of us, our driver's license will say when you were born. For me, my existence, you could say, began in 1985, and thankfully has continued thus far. God doesn't have a beginning point in his, or in the discussion of his nature. And even depicting it like a line with arrows in both directions is far from accurate. It's the closest thing that I can think of, but even it is not true of God. God has always existed. There has never been a time in the existence of anything that has ever existed where God has not been. In fact, that's the underlying theme behind his name given in Exodus chapter 3, where he reveals himself as Yahweh, the self-existent God. Some Bibles translate it the I Am, the God who always has been, the God who is self-existent and has never not been. God's existence, not only has it never had a beginning, and never has he never not existed, but he needs nothing outside of himself to exist. There's never been a point in time where he has needed someone outside of himself. You and I are very needy creatures with regards to our existence. We miss a certain amount of meals, or if we lack a certain degree of health, or if we lack oxygen for but a few minutes, we cease. As people, as creatures, we're all dependent on our Creator for our existence. Colossians says that Christ holds everything together with the power of His might. So there's no sense or no time in which you and I have been self-existent or dependentless creatures. Every moment of our life and of our existence, we have depended on someone or something or multiple things. God has never depended on anything outside of Himself. So not only is He self-existent, but with that, and the specific topic that we'll look at today is He is eternal. He is eternal. It means He's always ever existed. And this is kind of the part where it's going to be difficult to comprehend what is actually being said. If you could think back, well, let me read what Charnock says on the eternality of God. He says, if we would look back, we could reach no further than the beginning of the creation and to count the years from the first foundation of the world. But after that, we must lose ourselves in the abyss of eternity. We have no cue to guide our thoughts. We can see no bounds in your, or speaking of God, God's eternity. So if you and I could rewind the clock as being creatures who are very bound and can't think of being outside of time. So rewind the clock back before the United States, before the Roman Empire, before Greece, before Persia, before Babylon, all the way back when God stepped out onto nothingness and called forth light and called forth everything that exists, and then continue in that same course of trajectory, infinitely that direction. And you would never come upon a, again, we're stretching terms beyond what they're able to do. You would never come upon a time where God does not exist. And even though you go in infinity in that direction, on that shoreless ocean of time, you would never find a time where God did not exist. And a lot of times we understand this, or we at least think about it more when we think of heaven, we think of the eternal state, we think of from here infinitely that direction forward, and that there's no shore to that ocean of time that we will know, either in eternal bliss or in eternal torment. But rarely do we think of the fact that it extends for God in the opposite direction as well. That God has always ever been. That He is, as we would say, He's outside of time itself. He's not bound by the aspects of time. That time isn't a dimension that He is bound within. We are. You and I, as much as we may want to, we won't relive yesterday. In fact, we won't, I don't know if you would want to, but you won't relive the beginning of Sunday school. However, been 15 minutes ago. Like, as much as you would like to, you can't go back. We are trapped within time. We only and ever live in the present, and we speak in terms of past and present and future. God doesn't speak in those terms. He uses them to communicate to us in the Scripture, but for God, it's not as though He's trapped in one section of time and can never go beyond that. He's outside of these categories. He transcends that. I know it's very difficult to think of it. 9:50 in the morning. You probably think I didn't have enough coffee before thinking about this. I don't know if there is ever enough coffee to be thinking about all of this. He's never not been, and He's not bound by time. He is not bound by time. And one of the verses that we would use to kind of where the Bible shows us this is in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. You should see that under number 3, God is outside of time. But you do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Or Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. And Stephen Charnock, in his chapter on the eternality of God, he says, we think, really locked in these terms of past and present and future. Now, think back, if you will. This month, we celebrate what great event in church history? Thank you for not letting me down. Thank you. The Reformation, and we celebrate what anniversary of the Reformation? 500 years. Excellent. We're 2 for 2 so far. Let's just, I know it is poetic language. I understand that. But let's just take the illustration that a day with the Lord is equal to 1,000 years, humanly speaking. And I understand it's an illustration. Do you realize that if we are right now at supper time in heaven, that the Reformation was around lunch? And do you realize what a small speck of a day our whole lifetime is in view of God? That time doesn't work for God as it works with us. Sometimes we would even think of like our sins or our past as being, oh, so long ago. With God, it isn't that case. With God, 1,000 years is like a day. Time doesn't function on the same degree. He is not bound in any way. One of the illustrations that Charnock uses is that just as God isn't bound within spheres of knowledge, that he knows all things, and he's not bound within spheres of place, that he exists in all places, he's all present, so he's not bound within a section of time, but exists outside of those boundaries. That God breaks out of all of the boundaries and the limitations that we usually think about. So why, or what effect does this have on our thinking? Why is it important that we understand that God is eternal? Why do you think that would be an important thing to set our minds on this morning? I want to hear from you and see, why is that an important piece that the Bible sets forth? Liz? Peripheral.
perspective.
How so?
And that we're not going to understand what's always going on. And we're not even going to be able to say what to.
Okay, so it gives us a sense of perspective. Roger.
I think that it helps us understand that he is God and we are not. You know, we understand things in terms of time, beginnings, ends. He uses terms in the Old and New Testament like Alpha, Omega, first and last, because those are all time-based things. God doesn't need time. He doesn't. No.
Yeah.
So I think in the scriptures it's really helpful to have these descriptions of the eternal God. So that's like, wait a minute, I don't understand this, but he's trying to help us understand.
Absolutely, yeah. Ani. Sure. Yeah. That certainly the plans of redemption were crafted in. Again, I can't continue to use time references in pre-time era, but before the foundations of the world on that shoreless ocean, redemption was crafted and Christ was decreed to suffer for his bride. Well, I also think it's important to consider the eternality of God. Absolutely. Why is it important with regards to his promises, Roger?
Because if he wasn't eternal, he would not be able to complete his promises.
So let's say that God were to cease to exist, his promises would obviously be null and void. Like, he can't carry things out if he doesn't exist. What other attribute do we assume with regards to the promises of God? Not just his eternality, but faithfulness, power, he cannot lie. I'm also thinking of he cannot change. So even if he was powerful, eternal, but let's say whimsical, and just decided, you know what? I don't have to do what I promised yesterday. I'm going to abandon this whole plan of redemption thing and move on. And so we see that within any conversation on the attributes, all of his attributes, it's not like you can just pull one out and look at it all by itself. They all are woven together within our understanding of who God is. So you're right, with regards to his promises, they endure as long as he endures and is unchanging, which is forever. One distinction that I've seen made, but don't hold this as a hard and fast rule because not everyone applies it the same way. I distinguish between eternal and everlasting. Which one of those would we fall under?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Because why? We had a beginning at some point. Now, because God has decreed it, we won't know an end. Both the blessed and the damned will not know an end. That's God's decision. He's the one who upholds us for an eternity. We don't believe in annihilationism. We don't believe that souls are snuffed out of existence. So we believe that we are everlasting. While we had a beginning, we don't have an end. God is in a different category. Now, some will say eternal life with regards to what the saints, and I'm not going to quibble about that. But for our purposes this morning, I would use terms like we experience everlasting life, and God is the only person or being in the universe who is eternal. What implications do you think this has on the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to his eternality and redemption?
That's an interesting question, because there's a really, in evangelical circles, there's this idea of the incarnational aspect of the Son, the eternal aspect of the Son.
Mm-hmm.
The Son really began to be the Son.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. There are also verses like in Hebrews that sort of indicate, today I have begotten thee.
So I hold to the eternality of the Son. I believe in the eternality of the Son.
I do too. But,
yeah.
It's just interesting that there are some theological arguments on both sides.
Yeah, the one that really is a noodle scratcher is... how does it work that an eternal God enters into a time-bound humanity in the person of his Son and lives, breathes, dies, and raises again within the construct of time when he's outside of time? I don't have the answer for that, so don't even ask. But the sense in which I'm thinking about, and we're going to look at it this morning in our text, is why is it that Christ can suffer for 3 hours when it would take you and I an eternity of suffering the wrath of God?
I've actually been sitting here pondering this for a minute.
All right.
Not exactly.
A minute.
I think it's easy for us to say that our lives are expecting God's time frame, but I think if he is eternal, we're still putting him into a time. So his time, what we would consider...
Mm-hmm.
It has to be able to go both ways. You know what I mean? So a minute of our time could be an eternity for him. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's not to say that it's like God's on a rushed schedule where he's like, oh my goodness, a lot's happening here just over lunch. No, it's, yeah.
Mm-hmm. To be a short amount of time.
Sure.
It wasn't short to God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he is. He is. We talked about this when we went through the Heidelberg. He is both infinite and eternal. So anytime you have an infinite and eternal being, as opposed to a finite and not eternal being, us, it's different. He can endure in the course of what we would view 3 hours, the full wrath of God on behalf of sin. And he can only do that and not be crushed because of his being infinite and of his being eternal. So while we might think that the eternality of God is a pretty dense theological topic that we don't really like, oh, I don't know what kind of impact that has. Well, it has a lot when it comes to redemption. It has a lot when it comes to us not suffering for an eternity for our sin, because Christ, being an eternal person, was able to suffer in the course of that day what would have taken us finite, not eternal beings, an eternity to suffer. One last thing. I think I can sort of draw it on the board as an implication. Let's say that the time on earth that we have here will come to an end. Is that a fair assumption? That at some point we will not be within the construct of time as we understand it now. We'll die. We'll perish. And there will be those who continue into everlasting bliss, and some into everlasting wrath. Once we leave time and go, in this case, to go to be with our Father, or if you're outside of Christ, to be cut out from his presence into eternal wrath, we endure those things everlastingly, as they flow out of the nature of God's eternality. Because of who he is, the blessings that we receive in the eternal state or life to come flow everlastingly. This time period here gets its characteristics from the very nature of God that we're speaking of this morning. And so when we speak of heaven being everlasting or eternal, it is that because of the God who fills heaven and the God who we are with. It's the sharing in that life. And I can't put it any better than Stephen Charnock, so I'll just read what he said. It's on the bottom of your piece of paper. Charnock says, "It is impossible that the believer who is united to the immortal God that is from everlasting to everlasting can perish. For being in conjunction with him who is an ever-flowing fountain of life, he cannot suffer him to remain in the jaws of death. It is from the consideration of the endlessness of the years of God that the church comforts herself. After they are retired from this world, they shall live forever with God, without any change by the multitude of those imaginable years and ages that shall run forever. It is only in the consideration of this that a man can say, or can with wisdom say, Soul, take your ease. You have goods laid up for many years. To say it of any other possession is the greatest folly in the judgment of our Savior. Mortality shall be swallowed up with immortality. Rivers of pleasures shall be forevermore. Death is a word never spoken there by any, never heard by any in their possession of eternity. It is forever put out as one of Christ's conquered enemies. The happiness depends upon the presence of God, with whom believers shall be forever present. Happiness cannot perish as long as God lives. He is the first and He is the last, the first of all delights, nothing before Him, the last of all pleasures, nothing beyond Him, a paradise of delights in every point without a flaming sword. And you pick up the reference there of the sword that kept Adam and Eve away from the tree of life in the first paradise isn't present in the second paradise. Do you see how the eternality of God directly and drastically impacts our eternal life? That it flows directly out of His character. We have a few minutes left. If there are any questions or comments. Ani, you're hiding behind the pole. I can't.
Mm-hmm. That should also change our heart towards the unbeliever and want to give it them for a
Absolutely.
I want to lower that enough.
Yeah.
To change the way I reach out to people.
Yeah. That's an excellent point that needs to be driving our consideration and compassion and heart for the lost. One of the things that I don't think is too uncommon of a question, but people would ask, like, well, why is hell forever? That doesn't seem fair. Like, well, okay, there's lots of things that go into that. One of them is that God is eternal. Same basis on which heaven is eternal. Like, when you exit time and you go to be under His blessing or judgment, it flows from who He is. And while that should encourage our hearts to no end that as long as God lives, and we know that is for an eternity, we will be forever blessed, the same is true in the opposite direction for the lost. It ought to fuel our hearts and compassion for them. Anything else? Sure. Sure. I would view it that way. Whether this is the end of your life and you enter into His presence, I would see there as time not being bound, or post judgment, end of this age, beginning of the age to come, the eternal age, whichever.
So the material part of me started at a point in time.
Mm-hmm. Only be
the judgment, whether I go to hell or whether I go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, only, well, two considerations there. Only because God wills it, is that true? I don't know of anything or haven't read anything that says there's something inherent about a soul or a spirit being that cannot be snuffed out of existence. If God can create it, He could destroy it if it was His desire. He doesn't. But the second is that, let's say this is... No. The second aspect would be, I think red would be a better color. That's the first thing I think. Let's say we have two lines. Let's say this is the end of all days. This is the close of this age and the commencement of the eternal age. We'll just speak in two ages for right now. And let's say that you and I die before the Lord returns. That's happened frequently in the course of the church. Every saint up until now has not made it to the second coming. So here, their body goes into the ground, the physicality of their existence goes into the dust, and their souls go to be with him whom they love, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, the apostle says. On the great day, on the day of resurrection, you can tell by even when I speak of it, what happens. Bodies are raised imperishable. We are raised up and united body and soul to be with him forever. Body is devoid of the presence or the stain or the effect of sin. Body is like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ post-resurrection. Bodies that, I mean, it's very clear from the text of Scripture that Christ tells them, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Spirits can't eat. He ate fish with the men. He bore scars from his time on earth. He was able to be touched and felt just as he was before. So he has a glorious resurrection body, unstained with sin, a body like I would have imagined Adam and Eve had pre-fall. And that is the existence that we will be. I do not believe in a disembodied eternal existence. The Bible teaches the reality of the resurrection and the power of God that will call forth us from the grave in newness of life, but in our bodies. And we will be a whole and completed humanity made up of a body-soul composition, the way we were initially created, the way that we saw it perfectly illustrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how I believe we will continue off into eternity. So the resurrection plays in at this point. Let's pray, and then we'll head on upstairs. Our God and Father, we thank you that you are eternal. And therefore, your promises and the protection of your people is likewise eternal. Thank you that you use and expend your eternal life towards the care of your creatures. That you needing nothing outside of yourself, decided for reasons largely unknown to us, decided to not only create us once, but to then come and recreate us in the gospel. To not only give us physical life firstly, but then give us spiritual life in your Son. Lord, we look forward to a time where time will cease. We look forward to being with you forever. Help us to not be foolish with the brief, momentary time that we have on this earth. Help us to not be so ruled by the tyranny of the urgent that we forget that a shoreless ocean of time awaits us, where we will be with you, where so many of the things that have concerned us and plagued our minds and caused us to sinfully worry or give into anxiety or discouragement or despair, that those will cease to be, and we will live forever in your light, drinking forever from the river of life, eating from the tree of life, and basking in the glory of your Son. Lord, I pray that eternity with you guides and directs the course of our days here. That we wouldn't squander the time that we have, but we would invest it wholeheartedly for you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.